The Bible tells us that true love suffers long and is kind and rejoices in truth. Elizabeth Elliot has experienced great loss, but her message continues to focus on the love that triumphs in the face of evil. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliot to share some of the lessons she's learned in her lifelong study of God's Word.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you today about God's timing. In my last talk, I told you one of those major blows to my faith that I experienced during my first year as a missionary. My informant, Don Macario, the man that was helping me with reducing the Colorado Indian language to writing, had been murdered. Some of you have heard the story of Jim Elliot. If you've been listening to these programs, I went through the book Through Gates of Splendor, which tells the story of five American missionaries that were killed in Ecuador, one of them being my husband, Jim Elliot. Then in his biography, Shadow of the Almighty, I told you his life story. So if you heard those programs, then you know a little bit about how Jim and I got together. We had known each other in college. But when I was living in San Miguel, Jim was working way over on the other side of the Andes in the eastern jungle with a tribe called Quechuas. We were not at that point engaged. We had been in love for about 5 years. But Jim was still not sure whether God wanted him to remain single for the rest of his life, perhaps because of jungle work that needed single men. So one day in January of 1953, I was working on the Colorado language in that big old barn of a house where we lived in the jungle clearing when I heard a horse galloping up to my door, and there was a knock on the door, and a friend from Santo Domingo handed me a telegram. The telegram was from Jim, asking me to meet him in Quito. Never did a girl's heart leap more joyously than at the thought that Jim actually wanted me to meet him in Quito. Surely this time, after all these years, he would have an answer from God. It wasn't as though I could jump in my car and drive to Quito, however. I had to wait until the next day, ride a horse about 4 hours, stay another night in Santo Domingo, and then at about 4 o'clock the following morning, get a place on a banana truck. That was the only kind of bus that there was available in those days. It was just those big old lumbering banana trucks that had a few seats up in the cab. I got myself a seat on one of those buses and took that grinding, excruciatingly slow trip up into the Andes to the city of Quito. I met Jim at the home of mutual friends. We greeted each other in a very controlled way in the presence of others. And then, finally, at long last, we were able to be alone in front of a fireplace. And that evening, Jim said, "Do you want to marry me?" Well, do I want to marry him? I could have said, "I thought you'd never ask." But he wasn't saying, "Will you marry me?" He was just saying, "Do you want to marry me?" And so I didn't say anything for a while. I sat there thinking, looking at the fire. And I thought of a lot of the things that he had said in the past about why he could not ask me to marry him. I thought of what he had written in my college yearbook about no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. And he intended to keep himself disentangled, including marriage, including being disentangled from marriage. I remembered his desire to be like the Apostle Paul, free to give himself to the work of the gospel without the hindrances of wife and children. And I knew that his father had prayed for this kind of life for Jim. I thought of an older missionary's warning that the Quechua work couldn't be done as it ought to be done, except by single men. But I loved him. I had loved him for a long time, and I had tried to keep that love in a tight rein, praying often in Amy Carmichael's words. And here's another one of those poems by Amy Carmichael that had become a part of the warp and woof of my spiritual life. Shall I pray thee change thy will, my Father, until it be according unto mine? But no, Lord, no, that never shall be. Rather, I pray thee, blend my human will with thine. I pray thee, hush the hurrying, eager longing. I pray thee, soothe the pangs of keen desire. See in my quiet places wishes thronging. Forbid them, Lord, purge, though it be with fire. And work in me to will and do thy pleasure. Let all within me peaceful, reconciled, tarry content, my well-beloved's leisure. At last, even as a weaned child. So I asked Jim if he believed that God had given his permission for us to marry. He said he did. That was enough for me. But then he told me he thought it might be 5 years before we got married. Well, it had already been 5 years since we fell in love, and everything in me said, oh, no, 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 please, Lord, don't let it be that long. Well, God in his mercy never suffers us to be tempted above that we are able. And it wasn't that long. But the next thing that happened was indeed a test of faith. We're talking about God's timing. God had kept us stretched out, as it were, like a rubber band over that period of 5 years of silence and separation and uncertainty and extended longing. Now we were engaged. Everything was going to work out wonderfully well. We were in Quito together, and we both went for routine medical checkups. The verdict came back from mine: you have tuberculosis. I couldn't believe my ears. I felt perfectly well, but the doctor said, no, there's an ominous spot on the X-ray. We're going to have to put you through a series of tests, and then we'll try it again next week. But in the meantime, we've got to treat you as though you have tuberculosis. My first thought was, there is no way that I will ever be able to marry Jim Elliot, because I would be nothing but an albatross around his neck. A sickly wife in pioneer jungle work? Never. Well, God is merciful, and a few days later, after I had undergone some rather painful, inconvenient tests, the doctor said, I don't know what happened, but there's no spot on your lungs anymore. Jim took it as a direct answer to prayer. He went back to his work in the eastern jungle with the Quechuas. I went back to San Miguel and the language work. Even though my informant, Macario, was dead, I had to continue attempting to reduce the language to writing. It was a much more difficult task without the help of Macario. There was nobody bilingual that could work with me. But in a hit-or-miss fashion, I was able to waylay an Indian here and there. I went to their houses. I pursued them in their plantations. I hailed them when they came past on their horses. And in one way and another, I filled up my little language notebooks. I began analyzing the language with charts and cards. I used many different informants, painted, greased, combed, perfumed. They were always very affable and hardly ever kept their promises. Oh, yes, I'll be here tomorrow. Yes, senorita, I'll give you 2 hours. Yes, I'll stay the night. Yes, you can come to my house. Yes, I'll be home. Well, they didn't come tomorrow. They didn't give me 2 hours. They weren't home when I got there. But in the mercy of God, the job was gradually, very slowly, very laboriously getting done. We filled up our time with treating the sick, keeping body and soul together, boiling water, trying to keep that fogón going, that fire in a sandbox, trying to keep the bats out of our hair and out of the bananas, generally doing things that people have to do in order to survive in the jungle, washing our clothes in the river, bathing in the river, and that sort of thing. We treated the sick, we delivered babies, we went to the fiestas, we gave out worm medicine. And there were many delays of many kinds. I had prayed that I would learn to tarry content my well-beloved's leisure. In other words, to wait peacefully and quietly for God's timing. Nearly a month went by, after the fiesta during which no mail came from Jim because of avalanches on the road to Santo Domingo. There was no gasoline either for our lamps, and we were running out of candles and kerosene. Dorothy and Doreen were both in Quito and couldn't get back or send any word to us. Finally, those who were commissioned to repair the road got around to repairing it, and trucks began to move. Co-workers came back with mail and supplies. And my reading in the Daily Light, that little book of scripture selections that I told you about, said this: I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and have come down to deliver them. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass, and it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. It seemed that we were doing an awful lot of waiting in San Miguel, but I was waiting until I could get out of there and get to where I could study Quechua, because when Jim proposed to me, he had said, I won't marry you until you learn Quechua. You can be sure I had powerful motivation for learning Quechua. And so, by mid-June of that year, I had developed an alphabet for the Tsafiki language. Tsafiki is the name that the Colorados give to their own language. And I was then free to leave my materials with my colleagues, Doreen and Dorothy, having coached them in the use of these materials, and I was free to move then into the eastern jungle. God's timing is never exactly like ours. He's either way behind us or way ahead of us, it seems, or we should put it the other way around. We're way behind him or running way ahead.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.